God, we sing that this morning. Grateful that because of who you are, grateful that because of the truth of what you have done, that can be true. And true not just when circumstances are good, but when they're difficult. And even when those trials we sang about involve people, and they involve conflict, and they involve the kind of pressures that just are part of living with one another in a fallen, messed up world. God, that in the story of what you have done through Jesus, there can actually be a pathway that is peace-filled. Not pretend, but authentic. And God, today I pray as we will come to the table to celebrate the Jesus story, that we will first see from your word how relevant the Jesus story is, even to those conflicts that might be as fresh as this morning. God, have freedom to speak to our hearts as we commit this time to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I want you to take just a moment and think of the image that comes to your mind when I say the word peace. Peace. What's the image? Now, if we had time or there weren't so many of us, I might say, let's share that. Someone did that in a context much smaller than ours. Someone who had a group and said, think of peace, think of the image, what is it? Answers like, well, it's a beautiful field, flowers, trees. Someone said, well, it's a snow-capped mountain, incredible majesty, pristine, untouched. That's peace. Someone else said, well, it's a lake, beautiful lake. The waves aren't flopping real hard. Just a gorgeous lake scene. And on they shared, and the person facilitating, when it was all done, said, did you notice a common denominator across the board? And what it came down to was this. He said, none of you mentioned any scenes with people. None of them had people. He said, isn't it interesting, when asked to imagine peace, the first thing we do is eliminate everyone else. Raises a question. Is peace really possible without eliminating people? Is peace possible when other people are in the picture? And I'm not talking perfect people. I'm talking real people. With real quirks that are frustrating and real issues and real opinions that are different than mine. And real sin that's part of living in a real world that's really fallen. Yep, real people just like you and just like me. Is peace possible when we get together? Even in the context of following Jesus. Someone said it so aptly when they said, we as followers of Jesus were a lot like porcupines on a cold night. We know we're supposed to huddle together, but the closer we get, the more we poke each other. Is that just the way it is? Are we just going to live picking barbs out of us and inserting barbs in others? And that's life. Well, I'm sure any of you who follow Jesus look into God's word and say there's a different vision there. Indeed, part of who we are as a church in this ministry year, we're saying we have reset our values, our priorities around three. We're to be in right relationship, first with God, then with one another, then with our neighbor. So we're essentially saying if we get a peace with God that's real, somehow it needs to impact the peace we have with each other. And that has to be authentic and it has to be real. And indeed, the Bible gives us that vision. We're looking at Galatians 5 right now. This whole thing about here's what it looks like to be free in Christ. You don't have to keep a law to live with God, but to get the most out of it, love one another. not from the outside in to make God happy or anything like that, but from the inside out. Out of your freedom and relationship with God comes fruit from the root. Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and today we come to peace. Peace. And the whole context of Galatians 5:22 speaks of a peace that involves other people. Yes, there is a peace in the face of difficulty and struggle and loss and all of that grounded in Christ. But today I want us to see it's also a peace that can impact our porcupine tendencies and in the midst of our issues create a pathway toward the kind of peace God has. Tim Keller gives a great definition. He says, the peace talked about here is a confidence and a rest in the wisdom and control of God, rather than our own wisdom and our own control. A confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God, rather than our own. So trials come, and rather than our tendency to want to take control of the conflict, I'm going to control you. My wisdom says, I'm going to sharpen my quill and I'm going to cut yours off. It's kind of the way of the world. Doesn't lead to peace. But what if we, is there a way to rest with our quills and our barbs in God to let Him soften the edges? And in the midst of our different opinions and our frustrating quirks and our journey toward Christ-likeness, far from perfection, is there a pathway to peace? I've had a privilege, Jeannie and I, to be part of something called Arrow Leadership Program these last number of years. And one of the residentials we're at, they bring in a speaker who talks about conflict. And in his last session, he had updated his material. And he said, when we come into conflict to followers of Jesus, we do have a choice. Now, he wasn't talking about sharpening the barbs or having God loosen them, but he said, here's the two ways, and here's the language he used. He said, when conflict comes, we can either go into our self story or the Jesus story. And today, I want to look at those two things. The self story doesn't lead to peace. The Jesus story does. So we're going to lay a foundation for that in the book of Philippians. And then we're going to actually look at a case study. And that's in Acts 15. All right, so that's where we're going today. Let's go to Philippians 2. Paul here is writing a letter to a church in Philippi that he knew well. They had a really good relationship. They sent him help, and now he's in jail, and he's writing back to thank them for help they sent. But he's heard that there's conflict going on. We pick that up in chapter 2, verse 2. He says, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. And that, among other indications in the letter, tell us, we don't know what they're fighting about, but there's some fight going on in the church in Philippi. Verses 3 and 4, Paul says, here's the reason why. Here's what you have to be careful of and turn away from. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. Do you see how three times Paul is making a comment that there's something going on where you're going into your self story. The problem is a selfish ambition. A pair of glasses you've got, not only with blinders, but mirrors, okay? So conflict comes, and out of your own story, with its struggles, its wounds, its positive things, you see your own agenda, your own way to comfort, your own way this should work out. And Paul says, if you're living out of your self-story, this isn't going to lead to the like-mindedness and the unity that you as a church want, and I want for you. But is that the only way? He says, no, there's another way. What is it? And it's not just fix it on your own, smarten up. He doesn't say that. No, verse 5. He says, instead, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. What he's saying is there's another story we can appeal to. And that's the Jesus story. So we're going to celebrate a communion. He says, here's what that looks like. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. So here we have Jesus. And there's a huge need, and the conflict is actually a broken relationship between God and we as humanity. And God could have said, well, out of my self-story, I'm just going to let you go. You made your choice, lie in it. But instead, God said, out of my love and my desire for reconciliation, Jesus is going to step out of the triune Godhead, come to earth, and live not for my own self-interest, but the ultimate interest of love and my purposes and my destiny for you, the Jesus story. We're going to celebrate that. And I think so often when we come to the table in North American Christianity, we make it about me and Jesus. And it is a personal relationship. But we forget the relational dynamic that when we come to the table, we are saying, I am someone who lives by the Jesus story. And that means I have that mindset when conflict hits. See, here's what Paul is saying. He says, God's peace comes as we respond to conflict, not out of the self story, but out of the Jesus story. But what does that look like? So let's look at a case study. Way back in the dark ages when I went to Bible school, one of our profs talked about a book that had recently come out. It was called Great Church Fights, okay? And it was actually a study of the fights that are described in the early church in the Bible. And the good conflicts, where actually good came out of them. And the cornerstone of a lot, when you study church fights and conflicts in the Bible, the cornerstone is Acts 15, which is a case study in how do you deal with conflict. Here's the conflict. Paul and Barnabas, God had called them to leave the Jewish context where Christianity was born and start to share the gospel with people who weren't Jews. Now, Jews were immersed in a belief that God has given me a law, I obey the law, and God accepts me, and now they've come to Jesus, and they're trying to figure out, okay, I've come to Jesus, but I've received his grace, and I know I'm forgiven, but I must still have to keep the law. And for sure, I must still have to do what every good Jew knows they have to do, make sure I'm circumcised. And so now you got people who aren't Jewish receiving the grace of Jesus, believing Jesus died on the cross for them, they're forgiven, they're restored to relationship, and you've got people who were born Jewish saying, wait a minute, that's too easy. It can't be that easy. If you come to Christ, yes, you're forgiven, but if you want to stay in and stay good with God, you still got to keep the law and you got to be circumcised. And so you got Jewish Christians coming to Paul and Barnabas saying, wait a minute, we got a problem here. And it's a problem that stood to threaten the very growth of the movement of the church. So that's the background. And Acts 15 takes us through three stages of the conflict. And at each one, there is a choice to either get stuck in the self story or move to the Jesus story. And we have the same three stages in all of our conflicts, all right? So let's look at them. Stage one, a threat hits, conflict hits. Stage one is always our inner response. What's our inner response to conflict? And frankly, on both sides, they went to the self story. Acts 15, verse 1, says this. Certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you're circumcised, according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Okay, what are they saying? Grace alone isn't enough. You got to keep the law. You got to be circumcised. This brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. And the original language is very strong. Heated argument. They're both going at it. You got to do it, Paul and Barnabas. No, you don't. On it goes. And the original response is anger. None of us have been there, so I don't have to talk about that, right? So there's a threat comes and we're angry. But let's look a little deeper at the anger. I think there's fear. You got people who've grown up a certain way going, this is changing so fast. What if it's wrong? And they're afraid. And Paul and Barnabas are going, we're seeing great things. What if this gets stopped? And they're both afraid. But rather than talk about that, they get in anger. I think beneath the fear is often guilt. For me to actually have to, in the midst of conflict, look at what's really going on and maybe own some of it, it says I'm wrong. I've done some wrong things here. And they don't want to do that. And even deeper than that is shame, which is more than I've done something wrong, but I'm wrong. The person, Jim Van Eyperen, who talked about the self story and Jesus story, said, it's not that we make the self story to respond to conflict. Conflict reveals our self story. And I don't know about you, but when threats hit, that's me. My first response is, but there's usually something I'm afraid. It's changing. I'm losing control. I don't want to have to admit I did something wrong and maybe look at that. And I certainly don't want to have to own up to maybe something in me needs to change. But you got both sides. That's where they go. Is there another way? Let's keep going. The next part of verse 2, someone comes in and says, we don't have to get stuck here, guys. We can go to the Jesus story. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. Verse 4, when they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they'd reported everything God had done through them. Finally, there's an appeal to a bigger story. This sense that there is a God of love and wisdom and goodness that is at work in all of this. And rather than, oh no, I'm angry and I'm afraid and I might have done something wrong, there's a group that says there's a bigger thing going on. God is in charge. He is up to something. And he is inviting us as a church and you on both sides to stop and see what he's doing, because he's a God of love who sent his son to die on a cross, and he wants to work both in your lives and in the context of the church. So you can go to God, even if you feel guilty and shameful, because there's grace. And you can know that no matter how hard it is and what might change, there's a God of love and wisdom who is actually doing something better through this on the other side. Okay? I read this week about the guy who was the last death in World War I. His name was Henry Gunther. He's 23 years old. He was killed at 10:59 on November 11th, 1918, 1 minute before the armistice was signed. In France, he's part of the Allies. They're on patrol. There's a German blockade with guns. Both sides know there's an armistice really close. The guy's sergeant says, just leave it. But this guy starts running with his bayonet. And even the Germans know that it's close and they're trying to wave him off. But they can't just sit there while he's running at him with a bayonet, so they shoot him. And the truth of the matter is, if he had just stopped and said, there's something bigger going on around me, there's a pathway to life. But instead, all he can see is, they're bad, I'm good, and kill them. When threat hits, what is revealed is what's going on inside. And God is inviting us to say, trust me, I love you, I know what I'm doing. I'm not asleep at the switch. I got something deep I want to do in you, and actually something I want to do for the good of your situation. Trust me. Okay? That's the inner response. Now, out of our inner response is our outer response. So let's go there. We'll either act out of our self story or out of our Jesus story. What does it look like out of the self story to give our outer response to conflict? Well, that's verse 5. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised. You see that? There's no give there. The self story needs to win. I win. And they do whatever they can to control the outcome. All right? And it happens in one of two ways. Here it's aggressive. You must. And they've got the bayonet, and they're going to the other side, and they're saying, by force. And sometimes we do this. We push. We yell louder. We don't listen. But the other way we try and control, rather than aggressively, is passively. And in the church, we often baptize this one and say it's better, but it's not. We're out of fear. I avoid, and I passively control by withholding and being silent and pretending it's okay. But inside, I'm thinking, I'm going to freeze them out. And it's just as sinful as the other side. And that's where I camp most of the time. Okay, so that's the self story. There is another way, though. Paul and Barnabas, it seems, have settled down. And whatever voices were out there were appealing. They'd step back and said, okay, instead of us having to win my way, let's step back and act out of the truth that God loves us and is in control. Verse 7. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. So you got Paul and Peter. Part of this whole thing, Paul, Peter, Barnabas, all that have been on that missionary trip. Peter says, let's just back up from all of the emotion and let's look at what God is doing. He says, you know what? Paul and Barnabas, they went out on a missionary journey. They spoke to people who weren't circumcised about Jesus. Those people accepted what Jesus did, and there were signs that the Holy Spirit came on them. That's what God is doing. Verse 11, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ we're saved, just as they are. That's what God's doing. Let's look at what God's up to. Okay, we keep going. They've both kind of given their side, one kind of with a bayonet, the other saying, let's look up. James, we think he's the brother of Jesus. He was a leader now in the church in Jerusalem, has heard both sides. And he continues to help them look up. Verse 13, when they had finished, James spoke up. Brothers, he said, listen to me. Simon, Peter, has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for his name from the Gentiles. The word of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written. Okay, so the first thing he's doing is saying, okay, both sides here. We've heard Peter report what God's up to. Okay, so let's just try and take the emotion out. God, what are you up to? The next thing he's doing is saying, given what God's up to, let's get some biblical perspective. Verse 15, the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written, after this I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild, and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, even all the Gentiles who bear my name. Amen. James is doing a couple things. First of all, he's saying the issue isn't whether they win or they win. The issue is what God is doing, and ultimately that God wins. That we're together seeking his purposes, and that, instead of control, is what we surrender to. Okay, if we act out of the self story, we're going to want to control. If we can get to the Jesus story, we can actually surrender to God's greater purposes in conflict. See how that works? Now, you and I don't have control over the other person. But if we're in conflict with a fellow believer, our role, not just fellow believers, but anyone, but our role is to say, I don't need to control this to win. I want to go to God and say, first of all, God, I'm surrendered to what you're doing in my life, what you're showing about myself that needs to grow. And then ultimately, I am coming to you to help me understand what you're up to in the midst of this divide. Okay? We live in such a divided, politically charged atmosphere right now in North America that we, the Church of Christ, have got to get into the Jesus story, because the world, and I'm not talking sides here, but the rhetoric, and we don't know what's true in the media. There is so much out of the self story, my side needs to win, that if there is a voice we as Christians need to have, it's over here. And we need to say, God, the issues are bigger and more complex than I can get. And I know your truth and your compassion is what's important. God, you are calling me to pray for government leaders, whether they're in the States or Canada or the province or the city. And I'm doing that. And God, I am asking that your story unfold. We have to take a perspective that puts God on the throne and say, God, would you work in all the divisiveness and bring your purposes to bear for your kingdom to come and your will be done in Canada and the United States as it is in heaven. That's our perspective. And if there's anything we can bring to the table as Christians, that's it. But it starts with us praying for our leaders and not getting caught in the rhetoric of I have to win and painting everyone with a white brush or a black brush and all of that. Just saying, God, you're on the throne. I pray for these leaders. I pray for your purposes. Okay, that's macro. It comes down to our small groups. It comes down to our marriages. It comes down to our friendships where I'm in conflict. And rather than I have to win and control, I recognize that that's coming out of fear and guilt and shame. So I say, God, show me what you want to do in me. And show me how you would have me respond to bring about your purposes in this conflict. Okay? Next thing, what's the result? The third stage is the result. Before I get there, we get the beginning of the result in verse 28. It says this: it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything. Okay? It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's the goal. That what God's Spirit wants, we're surrendered to. And he said, not to burden you with anything but these requirements. So definitely, we're not burdening you with circumcision. You don't come to Christ by doing something. We're going to have someone baptized here. That's kind of a Christian symbol. In the same way, we're saying you don't have to be baptized to be saved. You're saved by the grace of Jesus. Baptism symbolizes it. So what he's saying in the disagreement, that God is saying, you're not saved by circumcision, you're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. That's the perspective. That's the Jesus story that needed to win the day so the gospel could move forward. All right? Now, verse 29, but you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, blood, from the meat of strangled animals, from sexual immorality. What's that about? Well, for people who grew up Jewish, The goal was that Jew and Gentile who were believers would sit around the same table. And most think what's going on, they're establishing that none of this is necessary to come to Christ. But if you're a Gentile believer and you're sitting down at a table with a Jew who's eaten kosher all his life, you don't need to flaunt your freedom. Because that is the self story too. And the Jesus story says, have a little respect and get off your high horse. You are free not to run roughshod on people, but to respect where they're coming from. That's what's going on here. Okay? So the result, and this is awesome, verses 30 and 31. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter, saying, this is the result. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Encouraging message. A church that could have gotten swamped in a legalistic requirement by groups living out of the self story, instead was freed as the Jesus story won the day. Okay? So there is peace, and there is a greater wisdom. All right? Now, what's fascinating, and I think it all flows in context, we then get a little piece of what it can look like when we stay in the self story. And our culprit there is the same Paul who happened to come over to the Jesus story in one conflict, shows us our humanity when he struggled to do that in another. After this council, Paul said, well, okay, now for sure we got to go back and have another missionary journey. A guy named Mark, who wrote the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, we don't know why, but he was with Paul on that first journey, but for some reason deserted. Was it homesickness? Was it? We don't know. Paul hadn't kind of gotten over that. And now Mark wants to come and join again. And rather than come over here and say, God, what are you up to in Mark's life and my life and what do you want to do? He stays over here. Let's pick that up. Verse 37, Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them. But Paul didn't think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement, I must win, that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. You see, what ended up happening here, Paul had some resentment, and he stayed there in this case. Now, gratefully, we read the rest of the New Testament story. By the time Paul comes to the end of his life, he's in jail asking for Mark. They've resolved. But a big part of that is Barnabas going to the Jesus story and saying, God, what are you up to in his life? And again, there's God's sovereignty here, but what if Barnabas had not gone to the Jesus story? Would we have the Gospel of Mark? Right? See, one thing that has to happen if we're going to move from the self story to the Jesus story is forgive. Absolutely. One thing the Bible will always call us to in surrender is forgiveness. Rather than resentment, and out of that forgiveness, we move to peace and God's wisdom. That's a lot. But we're now looking at what does it look like to be in right relationship with one another? Not pretending, not avoiding. But in the midst of a fractured world where we have differences of opinion and we have our quirks and everything else, there will be conflict. In our church, in your marriages, in your friendship, in your small groups, in your conversations out in the foyer, there will be conflict. The question isn't avoid it, but how do we deal with it biblically? And God says, move toward peace. How do you move toward peace? Well, God's peace comes, not as we live and react out of the self story, but out of the Jesus story. So right now, we come to the table. It is a table of peace. It is a table of the Jesus story. The Apostle Paul in the book of Corinthians said, when you come to the table, you need to examine yourself. And the context is relational because the church in Corinth, people were living out of the self story and coming to the table as if everything's okay. And Paul said, no. If you come to the table, examine your heart. Are you living out of the self story or the Jesus story? And we don't come saying, okay, God, I'm going to clean up my act so I can come to the table. No, no, no. We come and say, God, there are many places in my life right now I'm living out of the self story. And then we come to the table of grace for forgiveness and for him more and more to transform us and give us his perspective that out of the table of peace, peace comes into our lives and permeates our relationships. As we live more out of the Jesus story than out of the self story. Let's pray. God, forgive us where we make a distinction. We come to church and we say, this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And then we go home and we live out of our self story instead of the Jesus story. And God, I know I do it. I know I do it. And God, part of the reason the conflict comes, it's to reveal what needs to be brought to the table, what needs to be brought to the cross, so that you can change us from the inside out. And we do that today. God, even right now, in the quiet of this time, where there is brokenness, where there is conflict, I pray for each one here, not a guilt and a shame that hides and feels that I can't come to the table, but a coming to the Jesus story of grace and love that says, there is selfishness in me. Yeah, I'm sure if I looked at this conflict honestly, I've got to own pieces of this. And rather than be afraid of that and run from that, I can bring it to the light of grace. And you can work in my heart, and I don't have to live in shame, but in grace and forgiveness. And as I come to the table right now, God, that person whose actions are so hurtful to me, I am choosing right now to forgive them. Doesn't mean what they did is right, but I don't have to see them hurt anymore. And I don't have to control them anymore. That's what forgiveness is. And right now, God might be putting people on your mind you need to forgive right now. Say, God, I forgive them for what they did. Here's how it's making me feel. I let them go into your hands. And no longer do I need to see them pay for me to win. In fact, God, I don't need to win. I want you to win in their life and in mine. God, would you bring your peace to my relationships? And thank you that that peace was purchased at the great cost of your Son. Thank you for the truth of the Jesus story that we celebrate now. And in that, there is true peace. And indeed, someone would say, give a picture of peace, and I can picture me and even that person where I feel this thing. It is by your grace this can happen. We ask you to bring your grace and your peace in powerful ways in Christ alone. Is this kind of peace possible? But we declare it is through Jesus. Amen. Let's stand.